Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalms. Psalm 116, starting at verse 1 through 4, and then continuing at 12 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight of the Lord, is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. Verses 13 through 35. Hear the word of our Lord. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, we ask that your word would light our path and guide our hearts as we listen to what you are saying, as we listen to your guidance, your comfort, and your care. Be with us, O Lord, as we listen to your word. May it lead us forth to be your people. Open our hearts and our minds to your word. Amen. Jerusalem to Emmaus, Hurley to Marbletown, Coxsackie to Athens, Athens to Catskill, for that matter. None of these, as the crow flies, is a long distance, right? From one town to the other. Except if you really pay attention, the roads do something like this. And they shift and they move, and it's not a straight line. It's not a straight road. And it doesn't take the actual 7 miles. Geography is a little difficult to navigate. And it can actually be almost biblical, depending on where you are in Scripture and where you're living. Think about the beauty of New York. One of the things I have loved since coming to the Hudson Valley is the fact that I don't have to try and teach a congregation about the changes in elevations as you walk like I do in the Midwest, where everything is flat. When you drive through Michigan, Ohio, which is Michigan's New Jersey, or the state of Indiana or Kansas or anything, you can't see anything but horizon. There's no mountains, no beauteous, lovely crags. No, it's flat. Some areas of Illinois, you see corn as far as the eye can see. And it's dull. I can say that. I'm from the Midwest. There's a certain pride that everyone feels in the regions in which they live. Everywhere I've lived, somebody at some point has said, "Well, it's God's country." There are some places that you have to, of course, wonder if God just doesn't want any visitors, if that's the case. But consider how easy it is for us, with where we live, to think about the difficult road, the length of the road of Emmaus. When we consider how far it is to go, it's a lot more difficult than saying, "Oh, it's 7 miles, so it's going to be a short little walk, 1 hour's time." Not even close. Growing up, when you said, "We're going to go see Grandma and Grandpa, and it's about 38 miles, you knew roughly 38 miles, 38 minutes, it's a rough, straightforward piece. Here, 38 miles could take you 2 hours. That's the beauty of where we live. That's why it's almost biblical being in the mountains. Because we can understand that the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus is long and winding. It's not a Sunday stroll. It's not a leisurely 7 miles. It's up, it's down, it's around the mountain. It's not a safe road either. There's a danger inherent in going from there to there. Not just the danger of, they're not putting up guardrails on these roads, people. and there are criminals lurking here, there, and everywhere. The reason why the story of the Good Samaritan makes so much sense, that a man is set upon on a road, is because road travel was dangerous. You go in groups. Add to that everything that is going on. Remember, this is still, it's not Easter Sunday for us, but for the two believers who are setting out to Emmaus, it still is that first day of the resurrection. They're filled with all of the mixed emotions of what has happened. They're still processing, as we see. They're almost talking through what all has happened today, what everyone's seen, what everyone's experienced. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us why they're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Doesn't say that they're fleeing, going to spread the news of what has happened. We don't, unfortunately, know that side. But we do know that word throughout the city has spread. Everyone is talking about what has happened, about how the tomb was empty. And before you say, well, how? Remember, there were Roman soldiers who aren't exactly going to be off duty and going to their commander saying, everything was just normal, everything's good to go, just send in the next guys. No, they're reporting back, and that report gets spread, that report. And then everybody and their brother decides, hey, that Jesus who was crucified, his tomb is empty. You want to go check it out? So they walk. Everyone, word is spreading throughout the city. The town of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is buzzing with news about what has happened. It's filtered all throughout. And then Jesus says, oh, what things while they're on the road? Now, the hard part here is that when we look at this moment, we don't understand the fact that it's Jesus, but it's not Jesus. We think, oh, it's Jesus kind of playing dumb, but is it a test? What is this moment? What is this lab-type moment? Because in a lot of ways, he's asking all of the questions that an average person might ask of these two, who would overhear what they're talking about. Jesus could be anyone in this moment. And yet, it's almost like a nice, safe, relatively safe, lab environment where you can test drive what's going on, where you can find out. Now, just because Jesus knows it's a lab doesn't mean that the two believers don't have any inkling or clue. For as far as they know, this is Joseph from Jerusalem who's asking the questions. They don't know that it's Jesus or Abraham from Samaria or Paul from Joppa. They just know this man has started asking questions. And in that moment of Jesus asking them questions, we need to see outside of the it being Jesus moment. Think about where the city is. This rebel, this rabble-rouser, Jesus, has been executed. And rumors are circulating that he has risen from the dead, or his disciples have taken his body. The Roman world, the powers that be, are trying to gain information. They're trying to figure out what all has happened. They've sent out their informers throughout the city to find out what's going on. There's this moment where if it were a movie, it kind of feels like that low-budget thriller where obviously the hidden villain is about as obvious as who did the murder in A Murder, She Wrote. You can tell who it is. Oh, why are you asking questions? It's a setup. Come on. And yet, with all of the danger in their world, with all of the negative possibilities of what could happen if they actually say, well, Jesus, who we were following, that could lead to their arrest, their execution. And yet, here is this man asking questions, and they don't just say, get away from us, and run over to Emmaus. They talk to him. They engage in conversation with him. That act isn't just an act of relating and saying what has happened. It is an act of courage, an act of faith for them to relate the story of Jesus. It doesn't just seem as innocuous when you consider. There's a danger here. A danger to all the believers. Because these men obviously know where everyone else is. And yet they're willing to tell this inquiring person what has happened. But then all of a sudden in the conversation, they seem kind of lost. Well, this Jesus we were following, this is all we've heard, and we thought he was going to be the one, but... And then suddenly the inquiring Jesus starts talking, starts teaching, starts relating the scriptures about who and what Jesus had been, all the way from Moses through the prophets. The entire act of engaging with this man is an act of faith. The danger doesn't go away just because he's doing this. As they walk down that road to Emmaus, how many people can hear their conversation? How many people can obviously report back to the authorities about these people on the road, spreading rumors about Jesus? And yet, they keep on walking, loving every word in the conversation, having it set their hearts on fire. I love that image. I love that the words of Jesus, his teachings, have this fire-starting effect on the hearts of these two. And they keep on listening. So much so that when they get to Emmaus and Jesus seems to be going on, they call him forward. Hey, come on, come with us. Until that moment when the bread is broken and the veil is removed, the funny glasses with mustache are pulled off, and Jesus is there. It's a not safe trip. It's a dangerous road, a dangerous political and religious situation, and yet they engage in conversation all that way. They engage in conversation of telling what and who Christ had been, who Christ was, and allowing this stranger, seeming stranger that is, to teach them. Now, we need to see this whole journey as two key moments of courage and faith. The first is the engagement initially with Jesus. They could have just said, oh no, we're not talking about anything, just ignore us, and try to beat their path to Emmaus a little bit quicker. And yet they engage as an act of faith, an act of conversation. But then comes the second part, when they have the choice in Emmaus. You see, they're forced to wonder what they do next. Do they stay in Emmaus and hope that somehow, some way, Jesus or word of his resurrection and what had happened will filter out and move throughout all the other believers? Again, just because I throw it out as an example and you think it's ridiculous because they didn't do that, doesn't mean in the moment when they had the choice, it was ridiculous. They have the choice. They could wait till morning to go to Jerusalem. Remember, when they sit down to eat, it's early in the evening. So the lights of the outside are starting to dim. It's getting a little bit darker. The road is dangerous. And it could always wait until tomorrow, right? When it's safer, when the roads aren't going to be packed with thieves looking to set upon travelers, when you're not walking along a dangerous road with a torch, possibly taking a wrong curve or wrong move, possibly sending out a big old neon sign saying, hey, I'm here, rob me. Or they have the third choice. Not waiting. Not waiting for word to circulate, not waiting until the light of the next day, but getting up in that moment, that exact moment, and running and rushing to tell what had been seen. What do they do? Again, there are two moments of faith and courage that we see play out in this moment. And so let me ask us, what do we do? How do we interact with our stories when Christ meets us on the road to Emmaus? Do we have the courage to tell our story with Christ? Our story of how Christ has walked with us, how Christ has been beside us through terrible and wonderful times. Do we have the courage to tell that story of how God has touched our hearts, set our hearts on fire? Or do we wait until things are convenient and safer, till word circulates from other folk? I mean, what is our response to our story along the road? Brothers and sisters, reality is we are storytellers. Sometimes we're not great storytellers. The kids would say, I'm a terrible storyteller. I try and do the voices and... But the reality is we don't have to be good storytellers, because the story of God in and through our lives is too great of a story for a bad storyteller to tell poorly. Storytellers of how Christ has walked with us throughout our lives. And so the challenge for all of us is, do we tell that story? Even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's an act of faith and courage to do so, do we tell our story of how Christ has been with us? Brothers and sisters, my hope is that we will all faithfully and courageously tell of how God has walked with us, and how God will continue to walk beside his world. In his name, let us say thank you and say amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now respond to God through our gifts.